Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fear persists, lingers. It's the same fear that gripped them on Thursday night in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest their Lord. It's the same fear that caused them all to flee. It's the same fear that gripped Peter in the courtyard by the fire when, even though he swore that he wouldn't, he denied his Lord three times, presumably just to avoid the same torture and suffering that Jesus was undergoing. It's the same fear that gripped them all during that Sabbath, knowing their Lord was in the tomb. It's the same fear that gripped the women who went early to the tomb, that gripped Mary Magdalene as she pleaded with the gardener to return the body, that stopped John at the mouth of the tomb while Peter went in. Their fear persists. Despite the reports from the women about the Lord being raised from the dead, the disciples were fraught with fear as they met in the same upper room where the Lord instituted his supper, being careful to lock the door for fear of the Jews. Once was ridiculous enough, but then, having seen the risen Christ, the resurrected Jesus, having had him speak peace to them, a week later, the disciples are gathered in the locked room again. Afraid. And of what are they so afraid? The Jewish leaders who stopped at nothing to eliminate Jesus and stop the belief that he was the Messiah? Would they not also stop at nothing to silence the witness of these disciples? They were likely afraid of persecution, of torture, of death. And so, how silly their fear seemed. Knowing that their Lord has left the tomb behind him, conquered sin and death for them, risen and appeared to them, spoken peace to them. Christ is risen, yet their fear persists. It's fear that the media hucksters want to use to motivate you every day. It's fear that the marketers want to use to get you to buy the latest new project. The greater your fear, the more willing you are to believe, to buy, to stay tuned in. But they just prey on your irrational fears. What about your real, rational fears? What about the things that are real that you presumably rightly fear? What about your fear that your husband will lose his job and be unable to find employment? What about your fear that the bank will foreclose on your house after just a couple missed mortgage payments? Your fear that your mother's cancer will get worse? Your fear that the other kids will stop liking you if they discover the real you? Your fear that the diagnosis will be bad or worse, or that the bills will get high and higher? That the wait will be just too long, that the pain will be too great and too unending. The disciples' fear is unfounded. Things did not go sideways when Jesus was crucified. This was not some unfortunate turn of events. It was not the Jews who were to blame for the death of their Lord. It wasn't even themselves or their sins to blame for the death of their Lord. The Lord himself is to blame. It was his plan from the beginning. It was the Father's will to send the Son to be the sacrifice for sinners. His death was because of his great love for his creation, for his disciples, for you. He bore all of their sins and he died for them. They have nothing more to fear, nor do you. But Jesus didn't tell his disciples not to be afraid. He didn't exhort them to leave their fear behind. How well does that work anyway? He came to them, Not once, but twice even. The resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who took the sins of the world, who through his death destroyed death, and who by rising to life had guaranteed eternal life to all who trust in him for forgiveness, came to the disciples in the thickness of their fear. While they were holed up in a locked room for fear of persecution, fear of death, fear of embarrassment, fear of who knows what, Jesus appeared to them. To these fearing, cowardly disciples, Jesus has no word of excoriation, only a word of comfort. Peace. The warfare is over. The enmity between Creator and creation is ended. The strife between sinful humanity and a holy God is done. Peace. The proof is in his scars. So he showed them his hands and his side. I have borne your punishment. The chastisement that brings you peace was upon me. By my stripes you are healed. And again, peace. Not even Thomas the doubter, the incredulous, the stubborn unbelieving, receives a well-deserved tongue-lashing for his doubt. Instead, on the eighth day after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, again in a locked room. This time, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and stick my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas was there. Again, peace to you. Stick your finger here, Thomas. Shove your hand here. Do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. And in humble adoration, Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't deliver them from the things that caused their fear, from the things that they were rightly afraid of. Persecution, threats of death, all continued. All of them, save one, would die, be persecuted for confessing this Jesus who speaks peace to them. Instead, he delivers them from fear itself. That's what they needed, after all. More than deliverance from the Jews or the Romans or the angry crowds or the unbelievers or the skeptics, the disciples needed the peace that comes from the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The peace that comes from sin forgiven. The peace that surpasses understanding. The peace that nothing on earth can take away. Their Lord died for them. He rose victorious from death, and he promises the very same resurrection to them. If not even death can do them harm, not even a little bit of harm, what do they have to fear? So 10 of these 11 men would go on to face what had perhaps been their greatest fear, being tortured and executed for confessing that Jesus, the crucified and risen one, is Lord. And they could, because his death and resurrection, his forgiveness of their sins, delivered them from fear. So to you, in the midst of your fears, the Lord comes. He doesn't come in some spiritual, imperceptible, ethereal, pie-in-the-sky kind of way. He comes through these men to whom he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. You need peace. You need relief from fear. You need forgiveness. God delivers his gifts through means, and only through means. No one prays for daily bread and then sits before an empty plate at a table and waits for it to appear. God certainly might. He could. He has the power to give daily bread that way, but he hasn't promised to do so, and you'll probably go hungry. He provides daily bread through farmers and grocers and breadwinners. So also his gift of forgiveness, God delivers through means, only through means, through men. Those men whom Jesus sent placed their hands upon others, putting them into the office of Christ, giving them this charge from the Lord to forgive or to retain sins. Your Lord knows that you need to hear His words to dispel your fears, His, "I forgive you." Just as you trust the men whom God has placed into the offices whereby He gives daily bread, so may you trust those men whom He has placed into the office whereby He speaks forgiveness to you, absolves your sins. The world will rage. The things that you fear will come to pass, or not. Jesus doesn't promise to deliver you from these temporary, momentary, slight afflictions. He promises to deliver you from sin and from death and from fear. Your Lord, the crucified and risen one, has destroyed death. Peace to you. Nothing that happens to you can change the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose for you. Peace to you. Nothing that happens around you can make the Lord withdraw His offer of forgiveness or call His ministers back to cease delivering His forgiveness. Peace to you. Nothing that happens, if your fears, the things you fear, come to pass or they don't, nothing of that will change your Lord's love for you and the certainty of the forgiveness that He delivers to you through the office of Christ. The proof is in His scars. Peace to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.